Raise us up from the dead. Raise us from the deadness of our sins and our iniquities that we are walking in right now as the living dead. Make us alive that we can live unto you. And then when we are raised from the dead, we will live forevermore. Seek these things. Seek ye first thy kingdom, and all the rest will be added to you. Just like those people being fed, they were seeking the kingdom of God. In whatever form it was being presented to them, they were there to listen and hear. And even if they couldn't receive it all, they were there. And Christ gave them more. He provided them what was needful. And he will also provide for us. We don't want to be ashamed of Christ. We'll gain the whole world and lose your soul. What's the point of that? It's better to lose the world and gain eternal life. You know why? Because you're going to lose the world anyways. You're going to lose the world anyways. That's why it's worth it to me to step out in faith. I'm not interested in appearing smart to smart people. I don't care if smart people think, oh, it's just faith. They just believe in things that can't be proven, blah, 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 based on no evidence. They always say no evidence, like we don't have evidence. It's just you don't accept my evidence. I have evidence that is compelling to me. And if you would sit and listen to me talk and come and sit in my living room and we could discuss these things, maybe we could have a conversation. If you're just going to lay your faith on me, your faith in doubt, your faith in ignorance, ignorance in the gospel, we're not going to have a conversation. There's no point. And you believers, whoever is ashamed of Christ, he's going to be ashamed of you. He's going to deny you. Whoever will deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. Whoever will be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of them. That's not how we want to be found. We don't want to be found being ashamed of Christ. We don't want to be found having denied him. Well, what about Peter? Well, yeah, Peter did deny him. That shows that this is not absolute. You can be forgiven, but don't trust in that, like saying, like, well, I'll just spend my whole life ashamed of Christ. It's one thing to have a failure at some point, a critical failure that really hardens your resolve to follow him. Like for Peter, that's what it did. And God did not, God could have kept him from that temptation, but he did not. But yet there are cases in which we deny him, he will deny us. Don't be deceived. We will answer for our sins. We will answer for our deeds. We will answer for our idle words. Yeah, Jesus, whatever. Oh, Jesus, you better be careful. You hang around with the wrong people, all of a sudden you find yourself saying things you wouldn't normally say. All of a sudden, you're assenting to things you would not assent to. And a lot of times it's because that faith of yours is so shallow that even just a couple of mockers come along and you put your tail between your legs. And you're ashamed of Christ. I've had times where I was ashamed of Christ. In the sense of I was ashamed that I was a Christian. I was afraid to sort of reveal it because it was such a topic of derision. I don't want to be like that. That's pathetic. It's disgusting. Christ will be ashamed of me. It's not the unpardonable sin, but if that's going to characterize my life, that's going to characterize his relationship with me when I come to judgment. I don't care what I say I believe. I don't care what I've received with joy. If I do not perform the works, it means that God is not working in me. And I need God working in me. I gotta have God working in me. Because if God is not working in me, I can't be saved. Because salvation is the work of God in me. To save me and to make me live forever. I need to have the works of God happening. That's how I make my calling and election sure. That's how I know I'm saved. Because I see the works of God happening in me. This verse 27. I tell you, there be some which shall not, standing here, which shall not see death. Not taste of death. Till they shall see the kingdom of God. In another place, I made a big deal about the fact that he said, see death, taste death, that there's a difference between seeing and tasting. I still think that there is a difference between truly seeing death and truly tasting death. But there be some that shall not taste of death. They won't even die. Like Jesus tasted death for every man. But he never saw death. Because to truly see death is to truly experience what death is really like. Death is like a sleep that you never wake up from, with no dreams. That's what death is really like. It is permanent unconsciousness. And until you see that the true permanence of it, when you get up from it, it's but a taste. And really, it only gives you a vague idea of what that's really like. Because there is no really like in really being dead. Because you don't feel what it's like, because you don't know anything. Your thoughts have perished. You have no mind. You have no thoughts, feelings, hatred, nothing. It's all gone. So what is he referring to? Is he saying that in his generation, that this kingdom of God is coming? Some people say that. Certainly throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, we see that Jesus preached a readiness, that the kingdom of God was right there, and they fully expected it to come in their lifetime. But this was conditional on the nation receiving him. Now, God knew they would not fulfill these conditions because he withheld the wisdom from them. But still, it had to be offered on a condition, not for God's sake to see whether or not they would receive it, but for man's sake, so that man could have had the condition. And they could see that. Conditions are given for us, not for God. But this is fulfilled in the literal sense in the Apostle John. John the Apostle never tasted death before he saw the events of the apocalypse. He saw the kingdom of God come with power. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, you can read it. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then you look at chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So John the Apostle certainly saw it. He absolutely saw it without tasting death. Another possible meaning behind this is that the transfiguration is what he's referring to, what's about to come. I'm not terribly fond of that, even though every time he says this, it's followed by the transfiguration. The transfiguration is a taste of the kingdom of God, because you're seeing Christ in the transfigured body, which is the same thing, you know, as it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we will be like him. We're going to be as he was in the resurrection. And Paul also reveals this mystery that we which are alive and remain are also going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. When the trumpet sounds, as Jesus Christ is returning to take the kingdom and to bring it to the earth, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. After the tribulations of those days, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed, as he was changed on the mountain. So this is a preview of the kingdom, no doubt. But what I'm saying, there are many ways in which this is really fulfilled.